If you would go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I am becoming, I don't know, I was going to say I'm becoming more and more alarmed at what's happening in the body of Christ relative to the word doctrine would be appropriate. But I'll say it this way, relative to what's being taught, I guess I shouldn't be shocked, knowing what I know about the warnings that God gave about the end times and what was going to happen in the body of Christ. But I still am surprised. I'm surprised at the number of people who simply do not seek God for what they believe. See, it's one thing to... if you listen to me, but you don't get into the Word of God, you're doing yourself a disservice. Even if I am teaching, you know, let's say that every word that crosses my lips for the rest of my life is 100% truth, even the corny jokes. If you do not... if you do not... yield over to Scripture, you're doing yourself a disservice. And there are people over time, every now and then, who will contact me. I mean, it's not the same people, okay? Just every now and then somebody contacts me, and they... it's not like they're wanting, at least I don't think they're wanting to start trouble. Sometimes it kind of seems like it could be their intention. But I try to extend grace and not take it the way it sometimes comes across. But you know, if you're really going to try and correct me on anything, at least use Scripture in context. You know, don't give me a verse that concludes in one chapter, but the message continues in the next chapter, and you make no reference to the next chapter whatsoever. At least, just leave it in context. And here's what's interesting, is I can usually always, and I mean 100% of the time, almost always, I can tell when somebody is not in the Word because of what they're sharing and what they say. And there are times when people... we had a phone call one time. I do not answer the phone here unless I recognize the phone number or the name of the person that pops up on the caller ID. Now, you may think, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be answering the phone call. How about if we make you the pastor for a while? We'll let you answer all the phone calls. No, but I don't. Because a lot of people, you do not know what they're calling for. And if somebody else answers the phone, they'll typically keep the conversation short and sweet. But if it's me, the conversation could go on for half an hour to an hour. I'm not exaggerating. And there was somebody that called one time, and I looked over at the caller ID, and I did recognize it and did not answer. And I will not go into all the details about that. But I let it go, and this person left a message. So I listened to the voicemail message. And it was somebody who had listened to one of my sermons from the radio broadcast. And it was a really interesting call. This person said, and I'm not even going to tell you what the sermon was, I'm just going to leave it vague. But this person said, I listened to the message, and I agree, blah, blah, summa, summa, homo, homo. I agree that, you know, yeah, yeah, et cetera, and so forth. However, it's been, homo, homo, summa, homo, 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 homo. And then just give me all these different testimonies, throw in a few verses, and then said, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I mean, really, That sermon today was just a lot of unbelief. And I'm thinking, wait a second. You told me in the voicemail, you said you agreed. Then you say it's a sermon of unbelief. So if you agree, then you're agreeing with unbelief. But then you're criticizing me because you say it was not a sermon of unbelief, trust me. What it was a practical sermon that contradicted a lot of stuff that's taught that actually leads people away from trusting God. And again, I'm being vague on purpose because a person's going to hear this sermon too when it's broadcast on the radio. And, you know, don't take it personally when you identify yourself, oh listener. It's just context, you know. Now, I said all of that to lead up to this message tonight. Because there are people who would hear this, interpret it the way they want to, and then claim I'm saying something I never said. Thank God for the ability to record. I remember one time a sermon was over, a person came up to me, and I mean, this person really upset. I mean, tears. You said some blah, blah, and et cetera. No, I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. I was right. I heard you said. You said such and such and such and such. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. I said, no, I didn't. And what was, if I listen, boy. I said yes, and the person said I said no. Okay, that's, they took my words and actually quoted me, but inserted no instead of yes. Now, I know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. Again, being vague on purpose. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I said, you know what? Why don't you hang this back in the day of cassette tapes? I said, why don't you just hang around for a second? I'll make you a copy of the master right now, and you can take it and listen to it. Okay, I will, I will. So I did. You know what? Never heard a word. Never heard a word. Now, I don't know if they listened to it or not, but if they did, they heard me say what I said, not what they said I said. I mean, at least have the integrity to come and say, you know what? I misinterpreted. Anyway, such is life as a pastor. But that's all groundwork for tonight. Now, hopefully, that means you're going to listen very closely to what I'm sharing, and now I'm sharing it. Because this is a warning tonight. And because of a lot of teaching that's gone forth in the body of Christ over the last 5 years, whatever, some people just might take issue with this. Well, leave it in context, okay? 2 Samuel, did I say chapter 11?
Yes.
Good for me. All right, here's what's happened. We're not going to spend a tremendous amount of time here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But David's king, and one day, you know, he's up on the roof of his house. He looks over and he sees this lady, Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. Well, the moment that he saw her doing that, he should have immediately turned around and left. Well, he didn't do that. And according to Scripture, this woman was good looking. So he looks at her and he thinks, yowza. So he sent his servants over there to get her. So they went and they got her. Now her husband is in the army. And he's off fighting the battles. So she comes over. Now, I seriously doubt if the servants said, hey, ma'am, you need to come over here because the king, he really wants to commit adultery with you. I seriously doubt that that's what happened. The king desires your presence. Well, you know, when the king said he wants to see you, you went. So she shows up and, well, you know what happened. They committed adultery. And she's pregnant. So she goes to David. Now, those of you that know a lot about, well, you don't have to even know a lot. You know some things about human physiology. When a woman is pregnant, it's not like she knows it the next day. Little time has to pass. You know what I'm talking about? especially back then, they didn't have the pregnancy test. I mean, you couldn't run down here to Rite Aid and, you know, get your pregnancy test and take it home and check things out. So anyway, some time passes. She figures out, I'm pregnant. So she goes back to David and says, hey, what are we going to do here? Well, David, he gets all upset. He gets concerned. He gets worried. He panics. And so to cover his sin, he calls in his general, Joab, and he says, all right, listen, we got a situation here. Uriah the Hittite, I need to talk to him. So Joab says, all right. So he sends for Uriah, who happened to be Bathsheba's husband. Uriah shows up. David did everything he could to facilitate Uriah acting in a very husbandly manner. All right? Well, Uriah didn't go. David even got the guy drunk and said, yeah, go home to your wife there, buddy. What? Even when he was drunk, he still had enough wherewithal to where he said, nope. He said, rest of my soldiers are out there on the battlefield and I'll not experience husbandly stuff when they're out there. So anyway, David realizes, all right, this ain't going to work. So he tells Joab, look, send Uriah to the front line, and when he's there, have the soldiers pull back so Uriah is out there in the open, and we'll just see what happens. Well, you know the story, Uriah got killed in the battle. David thinks, whew, boy, finally, that's dealt with, but I still got this pregnant lady over here. Let's see, what can I do? Well, I know, I will marry her. And so he did. He married Bathsheba. And if you look in verse 26, it says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, in other words, there was a period of time they mourned for the dead. It's like, as soon as that was over, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, that word displeased, that just kind of, it's one of those soften the blow words, because that word displeased means a whole lot more than just, wow, I don't like what you did. It means, part of its meaning is, God called what David did evil. Well, some time passes. And we pick this up in chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing, no flocks, no herds, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And David and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Have you ever been in a situation where suddenly, like, your stomach just drops down to your toes and you got a cold chill runs up down your back? I mean, if you've ever been called to the principal's office, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not that I was ever called to the principal's office. Not that I wasn't either. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I want to stop right there for a moment. In verse 15 it continues on and talks about that the child did die. Now let's think about this. We know that David committed sin. He's the king. And he thought he was going to get away with it. He thought everything was okay. Then one day Nathan shows up. And he presents this story to David. And David, he hears this. And he realizes, wow, this is a terrible thing. The guy that did this, he's going to be killed. And before we kill him, he's going to restore what he stole. Then Nathan looks at him and he says, you know, you're that guy. And explains to him why he is that guy. What if, look back, just chapter 11. In verse 5 it says, and the woman, Bathsheba, conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. What if David had repented right after he had committed that sin? What do you think would have happened? Well, look in chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. If David had repented immediately after he had committed that sin of adultery, chapter 12, verse 13 would have been the same. I mean, it would have been the same response from the Lord. Well, what if David had repented right after Bathsheba told him, I'm pregnant? What if he had repented then? What do you think would have happened? Well, most likely, chapter 12, verse 13. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But David didn't do any of that. Instead, he thought, maybe because I'm the king, I can just do these things, get away with it. I mean, we really don't know for sure what was going on in David's mind. But he had come to a conclusion that he was going to get away with this. And you'll notice, the person that confronted him did so alone. It doesn't say that Nathan took soldiers with him. It doesn't say that Nathan consulted with the generals. Nathan, the prophet, went there alone. And he confronted David. And David, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted to it. But what if David had dealt with this prior to Nathan showing up? I want you to think about what happened. When Nathan showed up, it was because, let me say it like this. When Nathan finally showed up, it was because the period of grace for time of repentance had ended. God gave David, from the moment that David lusted for Bathsheba, from that moment on until chapter 12, verse 1, all that time. I mean, the baby is born. We're talking like 9 months at least. God allowed David the opportunity to repent, and he never did it. And the longer that the time went on, I'm sure the more confident David felt, he's not in trouble. Everything's fine. Everything's cool. I'm going to make it. You know, this is just, you know, it wasn't the best situation, but, you know, I mean, I married her. So now that makes up for everything. No, it didn't. It didn't make up for it at all. David walked out, lived out beyond the time of grace for repentance. And then Nathan shows up. And I want you to look at what happened. Nathan tells him this story. And in this chapter, look here, verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. It said, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Well, you know what? That's interesting, because according to the law that God gave to Israel through Moses, I'm challenged to find that this is a crime punishable by death. All the guy did, according to Nathan, this story, the parable, all the guy did was take his guy's lamb and kill it, and then feed his visitor with it. That's all he did. He didn't kill anybody. All he did was take the guy's lamb. And David says, "The man that did this, he's going to die." Well, you weren't supposed to execute people for that. I mean, yeah, they'd be in trouble. Their restitution would have to be made, so on and so forth. I mean, whatever the law demanded. But not execution. Not death. So we see David, what we're seeing in this fifth verse is a bit of a disconnect here on David's part from the law, from what's really going on, from the way he's supposed to approach things. Because after all, he's now been living for, it's been like, what, 9, 10, maybe 12 months, maybe a little more than a year, we don't know for sure, but we know it's been at least 9 months that he's been becoming more and more confident he's going to get away with this thing, the Bathsheba incident, the execution of Uriah. He's thinking everything's cool, I'm going to get away with this. Then Nathan shows up, and David has no clue why Nathan is there. Nathan starts telling this story. David didn't catch on. David said, "The man that did this is going to die." Then Nathan looks at him and says, "Really? You're the man?" In other words, do you realize that you have just spoken your own death sentence? Do you understand this, David? Well, now, you talk about getting weak-kneed. He's scared in this. He's getting very scared. And it's not because anybody with a weapon showed up. It's because somebody showed up with a word from God. Now, David heard this word from Nathan, confronting him over his sin. What did David do? He admitted to it, and then he confessed it. In other words, "I've sinned before the Lord." What if David had told Nathan, "Get out of my face. Who are you? Do you not understand who you're talking to? Nathan, you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Have you forgotten who I am? I'm the king of Israel. I am God's hand-picked. Didn't Samuel tell you anything? Have you forgotten how that out of our entire household, God chose me over all the brethren? Do you not remember I'm the guy that killed Goliath and saved Israel? Do you not understand I'm the guy that killed the lion and the bear? Nathan, get a grip, buddy, and back off. I'm the king." David, Now, he could have done all of that, but he did none of it. Instead, David, if you will, he falls on his face before God. He confesses this, and he knows that he's done wrong. But if he hadn't, do you think he would have lived? Well, we could talk about that one all day. Thank God he did repent. And thank God he did admit to what he had done. But now, let's think about this. We've got a real situation in the church today. I don't mean this church. I mean, I hope it doesn't apply to this church. In the body of Christ, Nathans are rising up and confronting people over their sin, including preachers. And there are too many Christians who don't want to hear it. Let me put it this way. Though maybe these specific words have not been spoken publicly, but this is the attitude. Do you not know that I am a king and a priest unto God? Do you not know that I am washed in the blood of Jesus? Do you not understand that we're not under the law, we are under grace? Judge not lest you be judged. Who do you think you are to come and tell me that I've got sin in my life? Why don't you go take the mote out of your own eye, the beam out of your own life? Why don't you go deal with yourself instead of coming and trying to judge me and cut me down and criticize me? I love God just as much as you. I serve Him just as much as you. Oh, I'm not saying I'm perfect now. But who do you think you are to come and judge me? You have no right to judge me. Did Nathan have the right to judge David? But did Nathan actually judge him? Did Nathan actually judge David? No. What he did was deliver to David the word of the Lord. David could have looked at Nathan and said, "Who are you to judge me? I'm the king." But David realized that Nathan had come to him with a word from the Lord. Jim Martin, I have the right to declare judgment over every human on earth. Now that really catches you. What do you think you are? Now hold on. Do we not have the word of God which tells us what is and is not sin? If somebody is pulling a David today and they're in adultery, are you telling me that if I go to that person and say, "Hey, listen, you're in adultery and that's sin," am I judging them? I'm declaring judgment over them because God has already judged it to be sin. God has already said, here are the things you don't do. You just don't go around murdering people. You just don't steal. You don't commit adultery. There are things, and people would say, "Yes, but we're not under the law, we're under..." Yeah, but under grace doesn't mean you can do those things. Come on. I'm going to give you some example. A couple of examples here in just a moment. I don't know about anybody in this room, but what do you think is going to be better for you if there's sin in your life? You know, there are studies out that say as much as 50% or more of all Christian men are involved with pornography in some way, shape, or form. If that's anybody in this room or listening, that is sin. Don't even come to me and say, "Well, you can't justify it. It is sin." Do you understand? It is sin. Now, if somebody says, "Well, I ain't listening to you no more," fine, go find a church that tells you it's okay. Because that's sin. To tell somebody that sin is okay is sin. That's in the Bible too. Now, I just use the pornography thing because that tends to be a secret sin. You know, what you don't want everybody else to know that you're doing. But there's all kinds of stuff. I've heard Christians doing drugs, booze, everything. All kinds of stuff is going on. What do you think is going to be better for you? To repent before a Nathan is declaring the judgment word of God from a pulpit or personally to you? Do you think it's going to be better if you just deal with it now or wait? Because listen, once a Nathan shows up and begins to speak the word of God of judgment for the sin you're involved with, you need to understand it's too late. You have lived beyond a time of grace to repent. And what you've done is you have opened a door for junk to happen in your life. I say junk because I don't know what it's going to be for the individual. But you need to understand, you're not getting away with anything. And if I've got secret sin in my life, I'm not getting away with anything. Haven't you been paying attention to all the preachers that have had their sin exposed to the world? Come on. You don't get away with it. Now, are you going to repent before Nathan is sent into your life? Number two, will you if you don't repent before Nathan shows up, whoever Nathan would be, if you don't repent, if you think, well, you know, something, I hear what you're saying, but you know what, if you don't repent before Nathan shows up, are you going to have the integrity to receive the words of Nathan? Are you going to be like David and at least admit to your sin? Are you going to have that kind of integrity to confess it? I don't mean confess before the world, but at least confess it before David confessed before Nathan. He didn't deny it. If you're in a church service and there is a Nathan who, you know, I'm not talking about a man named Nathan. Just you understand the imagery here, okay? And a Nathan stands up, delivered a sermon, and man, during that sermon, you know, he's identifying sin, and you're sitting there, I mean, boom, right in the heart. You feel it, and you know, it's like God is talking to you. It's like the preacher is speaking to you, and only you, even though the room's full of people. You feel like he's pointing his fingers at you, that the light is shining down on you, that everybody knows he's talking about you. Well, Nathan is speaking to you. Now, you're going to receive the words. If that preacher gives an altar call at the end of the night, for people to come up and repent and make things right with God, are you going to go up? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to humble yourself and go before God and repent and make it right? Knowing that you've already pushed the grace envelope until a Nathan shows up. And now, if you don't repent, you think nothing's going to happen? Do you really think that nothing's going to take place? Let me show you something here. Nathan shows up and he confronts David. Now, let's take a look at what happened in David's life. Because he refused to repent before Nathan showed up. Verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. He didn't say from the kingdom of Israel. He said from your house. In other words, there, you talk about a dysfunctional family. You're going to have one of the worst family situations imaginable. And when he says the sword shall never depart from thine house, what he's saying is your family is going to be so dysfunctional. There will be violence under your roof. Blood is going to be shed under your roof. And not only that, verse 11. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. There's going to be rebellion in your house, your own family members. It's not just going to be the inner turmoil with bloodshed. Your own family members are going to rise up against you to supplant you. Well, we know that happened. Absalom, remember? Read the rest of the story. And he says, I'll take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel. And before, in other words, you hid what you did from the people. But when this turmoil breaks loose in your own home, the whole world is going to know. If there had been internet back then, it would be on the internet. There would be daily blogs. The update on David. Newscasts. It's going to be public. You're not going to be able to hide this. It is going to be public humiliation and shame, literally the rest of his life. And not only that, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Your child, there's going to be death in your home. Somebody's going to, because of what you did, it opens the door for someone else in your household, an innocent person, to die because of what you did. And he says, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This is what people don't think. It's like Christians, and I've done this before, we're probably all guilty of this at some point in time in our lives. We don't even think about our testimony. You know, you turn around and somebody does something, you cuss them out. Don't even think about your testimony. Don't even think about, you're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. And don't think I'm presenting myself as, you know, walking on water with a halo and wings. I'm not. What I'm saying is, in my own life, I've been guilty of this too. You react to things, whatever they would be, and you don't even think about your testimony. And you give the world an occasion to blaspheme. All these preachers that have fallen, all these preachers that their sin has come forward, how many lost people has that been the last straw and their hearts are now hardened for all eternity? How many Christians walk out of the church and don't come back and harden their hearts against God? When I first came to this building as the pastor, the guy that had been here before, and this is public, he was involved with another woman in the church. And that's why he was no longer the pastor. You say, well, that's terrible. Well, it was. But there were people who attended this church. When that happened, news broke, blah, blah, etc. They left. They decided, well, I ain't going back to that church. I sure told the rest of the people here what those folks thought of them. Instead of saying, you know what, we need to stick together and see this thing through. The devil's not going to destroy us. No, they just decided, that's it, I'm leaving. Well, then I show up. And here I am, the pastor. And do you know, out of all those people that left, I think only one, maybe two, came back and checked me out like one time. And that was it. They didn't come back. Where was their heart? They didn't care. And so now what is their testimony? Oh, you still going to that church? I haven't seen you in a couple of years. You know, how do you think? Were you still going to that church over there on East Patterson? Oh, no, we ain't going there no more. What happened? Well, the pastor, you know, adultery. Well, where are you going? Nah, we ain't going nowhere. What kind of testimony is that? You're giving occasion for people to, he calls it blaspheme, but you're giving occasion for people to harden their hearts against God. How many people, by my own stupidity, over the years, dumb things that I have done, where people out in the world have seen it. I mean, have I done something that's pushed somebody away forever? Is their blood going to be on my hands? Well, we don't think about that. But this is one of the things that Nathan confronted David over. I mean, all these things that he's told David, this is what's going to happen. Your family, the bloodshed, the child dying. I mean, all these things that were going that he said, this is what's going to happen. What if David had repented before Nathan ever showed up? Is it possible none of these things would have happened? I say, yeah, absolutely. Because if David had repented before Nathan showed up, I seriously doubt God would have had to send Nathan with this word of judgment. Because if David had repented, what would there be to judge? Nathan might have shown up and said, what you did was wrong, and it was evil in the sight of God, but you did repent. And now, things aren't going to be as bad for you. Something might have happened, I don't know what, but I can tell you this, I don't think this list would have shown up. Now, here's the situation for us. You know, we have to understand. We can give occasion for people to harden their hearts to the Lord. And then we're going to be accountable for that. You know, think of it, this part of it, this aspect of it. David had the law to tell him that what he did was wrong. I mean, it said right in there, thou shalt not murder. Well, God was holding David accountable for murder. It says, you know, in the Ten Commandments, you know, don't be committing adultery. Well, David did that too. And he lied. I mean, all this stuff. He was guilty. Guilty. But he had the law that told him these things are wrong before he ever decided to do it. Now we sit and we think, ah, man, what was wrong with him? That guy had to be a mess. Okay, but what about us? God said he's written his law in our hearts. We have, when the moment we get born again, not only do we have a born again life, not only are we born with God's life, nature, character, but we're also born with a conscience. Paul wrote about this in Romans. That conscience convicts us even when we start thinking about doing stuff. David had the law before him, but we have a conscience on the inside of us that convicts us before we, as we're even thinking about, well, bless God, I'll do this. Or boy, she sure is pretty, or he sure is handsome. Whatever the case may be. That conscience on the inside of us convicts us before we even act, before we even speak. That conscience is going to be there. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 6? How that Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, everybody was selling stuff, bringing the money, giving it to the apostles. Then the apostles were distributing to people who had need. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they had this extra piece of land, and they just said, well, you know what, let's sell it. And they got a bunch of money for it, but they kept a chunk of that money back for themselves. They go walking into church, well, here's the money that we got for that land. And Peter looks at Ananias, and he says, really? He said, why do you think you could lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it? Well, he did. But I'll guarantee you this. Before he ever brought that money in and lied, his conscience was telling him, you better not. You better not do this. This is thin ice. This is dangerous. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You gave your word. You keep your word. Give all that money. Don't break your word. You gave your word before God. And he just, you know, suppressed that, brushed it aside, walks on in and does the thing. Because having that money meant more to him than being faithful to his relationship with God. And Peter says, you know what? You lied to the Holy Spirit. And now you are going to pay the price. The guy dropped over dead in the church service. They haul him out and they buried him. His wife shows up. And Peter looks at her and he says, is this the amount of money that you got for that land? Her conscience on the inside was screaming, no, we got this much instead. She had to overwhelm her conscience and speak louder than it and say, yeah, that's the money that we got for that. He said, all right. How is it that you have conspired with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? And now they're going to bury you next to him. And boom, she drops over dead. Peter was a Nathan to that couple. What if Ananias had dropped to his knees and he said, you're right, you're right, you're right. I repent. I was wrong. You know what? Something still would have happened. I don't know what. But he sure wouldn't have dropped over dead. And then when his wife comes walking in, he'd run back and tell, we were wrong. We were wrong. We got to repent before God. We got to make this right before God. She'd have still been alive. But Peter was a Nathan to them. What about, now here's another, a different aspect of this. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, what is wrong with you people? You've got somebody in your congregation showing up for services, and this guy is having an affair with his father's wife, which we hope was his stepmother. And he says, you guys act like this is no big deal. You need to repent for this. Don't you understand a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And he said, here's what you do. With God as my witness, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, when this guy shows up, the next time you guys are all together, you turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Let him die now so that his soul will be saved in the day of judgment. Well, you don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes reference to this guy that he repented. In other words, they confronted him over this. And the guy repented, and Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells them, all right, look, the guy's repented, now you got to love him. It's like, okay. In other words, Paul is saying the guy's repented, don't hold this against him anymore. He's repented, he's made it right. Now, let's go forward with this. Let's go on from here, walk in love toward this man. Thing is, the damage as far as reputation, that there was, the whole family was messed up. The woman, this guy, his dad, I mean, you don't think people stop talking, do you? Come on. Paul was a Nathan to that man. But that man repented, and he's still alive. Now, if you wait, if there's sin in your life, and you wait until a Nathan shows up, damage has already been done. And there are going to be consequences. And those consequences are approaching. Something is going to happen. What? I don't know. Seriously, I don't know. Because it's going to be relative to each situation. I'm not saying that God's going to strike children dead or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, if you commit sin, if you got sin in your life, and you just you refuse to repent, you don't want to make it right. In fact, it's if you're confronted over the sin, like through a sermon, or I mean, whatever it would be, people talk to you. I mean, it doesn't matter. If you refuse and say, well, who are you to judge me? If you've got that kind of an attitude, you're hardening your heart even more. And you're opening the door for something that, I mean, you might as well just open the door of your life for the devil. I'm not saying to be demon-possessed, but for attacks to take place. I tell you what, guys, I'm firmly convinced this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians have a lot of problems in life, is because there is sin that they've never repented of. Now, I'm not saying you go on a witch hunt and try to think, okay, 35 years ago, what did I do? No. That's not what... If it's there, you know what? You know about it. Now, I'm not talking about the stuff you repented of and the devil's trying to condemn you for. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the stuff that you haven't repented for. You don't want to acknowledge. You don't want to deal with it. If it's there, especially after a message like this, the Holy Spirit's going to bring it up and say, hey, listen, you need to deal with this. Because the last thing you want is to push that envelope of grace to the point to where God has to send a Nathan to you. Do you know why God sent Nathan to David? It wasn't simply to confront David over his sin. It was trying to save David's life. And God honored David's repentance. But the door was still open for stuff to happen. See, there are a lot of Christians today who are going to tell you, well, you know, just as long as you repent, everything's going to be okay, nothing's going to happen. You sure about that? Let's create another David scenario today, modern times. You commit adultery. And you think, man, I hope nobody finds out. Well, time goes by, and you know, you're starting to chill your conscience to it. Then somehow a Nathan shows up in some way, shape, or form. It could be in a service, and the Lord speaks a prophetic word. There's someone in here that you've committed adultery. You know it, and you better repent. And at that moment, you just heard the voice of a Nathan. So you repent. That's right. I shouldn't have done that. I mean, you even come up to the altar crying, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. God says, not a problem. Because I promised you that if you confess your sins, that I will cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. So I honor that repentance. But there's a problem here. You got her pregnant. And not only that, but thus and such and what, I mean, just you just don't know. Her uncles are coming up from Tennessee with their guns because you haven't manned up and taken responsibility. And now here she is, 3 weeks away from delivery. And son, you're in big trouble. What if you had manned up way back when? What if you'd taken... Do you understand? Now, I know that's just one kind of crazy scenario, but it's not so crazy. Do you see this? We don't want to think about that. Maybe you do, maybe it doesn't. Maybe you understand this. But guys, you've got to realize there are so many Christians today, they don't want to think about the possibility that their sin, things that they've not repented for, could open the door for stuff, whatever it is. And see, this what you would call this envelope of grace, I don't know, I mean, it could last for years. Because that's the mercy of God. See, this is why you don't have Christians dropping dead 2 weeks after they commit sin they didn't repent for. It's because God doesn't want them to die. He wants them to live a life serving Him here on this earth. That's why that grace goes way out beyond our comprehension. That's why His mercy is right there with the grace. He's giving us a chance to repent. But when you've got sin in your life, call it unrepented sin. I don't want to say open sin, because that makes it sound like everybody knows about it. I mean, they could. Guy in Corinth, everybody knew about that. But when you've got unrepented sin in your life and you know it, and you, God, there's a door of your life opened for bad things to happen, and God isn't the one having to bring them in. Unrepented sin is like a magnet to the devil. I mean, there's a part of you that's not been dealt with. This is very serious. Now, all this stuff that's been taught here of late about, well, you know, the grace of God is such to where we don't have to repent. I covered that in that series, Who Hath Bewitched You? Went through the whole New Testament showing you examples of where Christians are supposed to repent. I mean, the word repent is used. Do you see how dangerous that message is? By telling people they don't have to repent, they're setting these people up for stuff. It may not be huge disaster stuff like what we read about David. I mean, to whom much is given, much is required. David was more accountable because he was the king. But we're all accountable to some degree. This is serious. Very serious. And you know, I have to stand here and admit to you, I'm not even sure I fully understand just exactly how serious sin really is when compared to who God is. I understand it better than I ever did. But God is pure. He is holy. There is no unrighteousness with Him. He has no potential for sin. I mean, He is absolutely perfect. I'll be honest with you, in my mind, I'm having a hard time conceiving of absolutely perfect. But that's who He is. Sin is anything that is contrary to His nature that He has identified in Scripture as being sin. Now, everybody hearing this message tonight, you may not have unrepented sin in your lives. Then maybe you do. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't think I do. Because it's very possible you could have seared your conscience to the point to where you're not really recognizing it. You know what? Best thing to do is just talk to God, not the devil. He'd be more than happy to tell you all kinds of stuff. You did not come to a complete stop at that stop sign. You are going to burn. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. No, you just talk to God about it. And even if you don't understand why something is so bad, just accept the fact, well, he said I shouldn't have done it. So, you know what? Okay. I better make this right. In Scripture, he says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. There's a reason for that. Now, I don't want anybody to leave tonight, or, you know, anybody listening to this thinking, well, that's great, Brother Martin, you just, you know, scared us all. I guess it's over. Make out the will. Here I come, Lord. No, come on. This is a warning message for us to take our life with Christ more seriously than we ever have. It's not a message of accusation. It's not. I hope Christians all over hear this. And I hope that if there's somebody to whom it applies, they'll receive this. If God takes it seriously, guys, we better as well. Be quick to repent when there's sin. Be quick to repent. Don't sear your conscience. Don't wait around for a Nathan to show up. I can remember, man, there were... How can I say this? When you are in services and you know that the minister can hear from God and you've got a feeling on the inside, that uneasy feeling when he starts moving by the power of the Holy Spirit in words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and you're sitting here thinking, oh God, please don't. Not in front of everybody, no, please. If you've got that kind of feeling, then yeah, there's probably something you need to repent about. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. It's not an accommodation for sin. It's an opportunity to make things right with God.